It's our second week living with Jonah, and this week we turn to the second chapter. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple?' The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed you, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord." Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my very favorite TED Talks, well worth 15 minutes of your time, was delivered by a 90-year-old Benedictine monk named David Stendelrast. The topic of his speech is gratitude, and particularly the dynamic interaction between gratitude and happiness, between gratefulness and happiness. He begins by swiftly debunking the assumption that happy people are the ones who are grateful, pointing out what we all know, that there are folks who should be happy based on any objective observation and yet somehow seem constitutionally unsatisfied by their lot in life. On the other hand, most of us know people whose lives have been difficult, been filled with misfortune, and yet they radiate an inner light of joy and happiness. Stendelrast explains this paradox by turning our assumption on its head. It is not happiness that makes us grateful, he says. It is gratitude that makes us happy. According to Stendelrast, gratitude comes when something is given to us that has deep value for us. I think each part of that definition, that statement, is important. What we receive must be truly valuable. It must be meaningful. It must hold some importance in our lives, and it must be received as a gift. Not purchased or earned, acquired or deserved, not something we have worked to receive, something freely given. Whenever that happens, gratitude comes almost spontaneously, and happiness is its companion. It is not happiness that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us happy. This, I believe, is a distinction with a potentially transformative difference. What I mean is this, that most of us assume that the level of contentment we enjoy in this life is determined primarily by factors beyond our control. And this is true, I think, if we limit ourselves to mere happiness. Happiness is kind of like a mirage on the horizon. Always just out of reach, always fleeting and temporary. Happiness is surface level. We are able to make ourselves look happy simply by posting the right pictures or words on social media. Happiness exists on that first centimeter of the surface. And then there's gratitude. Gratitude is deep. Gratitude is constructed out of something sturdy and more lasting. And here's the good news, the hopeful news. Gratitude, I believe, is a choice. The Apostle Paul is in prison. And he writes to the Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Paul chooses gratitude over bitterness. He chooses thankfulness over fearfulness. Gratitude, Paul teaches us, is a choice. Jonah is in the belly of the fish. And he prays to God, what kind of prayer might you make from the belly of a fish? Jonah's is a prayer of thanksgiving. Extraordinary. Jonah's prayer teaches us that gratitude is a choice. Jonah's prayer takes the poetic form of a psalm. A song of thanksgiving to Almighty God for the gift of undeserved deliverance. Aldous Huxley's poem Jonah includes this captivating, incongruous, and frankly comical image. Huxley writes, "Seated on the convex mound of one vast kidney, Jonah prays and sings his canticles and hymns, making the hollow vault resound God's goodness and mysterious ways till the great fish spouts music as he swims." Jonah sings God's praise from the belly of the fish, and the fish joins the chorus. I'm sure it was a whale of a performance. Paul expresses joyful gratitude hunkered down in a prison cell. What are we to make of these paradoxical proclamations of praise? How might they shape our living in this moment? For one thing, I think we learn from the witness of these flawed fellow human beings what we've all learned in our own experience, that crisis brings clarity. It turns out that the belly of a fish is a good place to focus. What else is Jonah to do? And when he is given the unwelcome gift of underwater quarantine, 3 terrifying days of retreat from the real world, Jonah discovers the words he most needs. And the words he must speak are words of prayer and words of praise. Locked up and exiled, prevented from the missionary work to which he'd been called, the Apostle Paul is determined to place his focus on gratitude. Indeed, in crisis, we are offered clarity. What matters most? What endures when all else fades away? In what ways do we want to invest the limited energy and time that we have been given? Crisis brings clarity. On Tuesday morning, I woke up way too early. After I finally gave up on the hope of a few more hours of sleep, I tiptoed down the hall and sat down in the room that has been serving as our home office since mid-March. I resisted reading emails, but I did have my phone, and so I began to look through pictures. I'm not sure what gave me the idea, but I scrolled all the way back to March. In some ways, it was like returning to a previous life. The first picture I highlighted was one of a large family gathered here in the parlor before the celebration of a baptism. Hugs and arms wrapped around each other in the pictures, even one of me holding the baby. There were photos of our son Ben's third birthday on March the 10th when his brother dressed up like Olaf from Frozen to deliver his gifts one at a time. But there were no pictures of the party scheduled for March 14th. I recalled that was the first of many canceled plans. Perhaps it was the early hour or my own delicate soul, but there was a tenderness, an emotional reaction to scrolling through these pictures. I thought about all we didn't know when they were taken that we do know now. All that we've learned in these months. For one thing, we're all aspiring epidemiologists with new vocabulary words and scientific insight, perhaps not nearly as much as we pretend, but then the learning curve has been steep. There's something else, though, far more important than this information we've acquired. We've learned how interdependent we truly are. How strong are the ties that bind us. We've learned that we can do hard things when we do them together. We've learned the precious gift of a hug, a handshake, hospital visit, a human touch, a broad smile visible across a room. We've learned the gift of holding someone else's baby. Perhaps we've learned to slow down a little, to take in the abundant gifts that have surrounded us all along. We found, I hope, a renewed focus on what has always mattered most: relationships, connection, opportunities to serve, grace freely received and freely offered. It sounds strange, I know, but the most powerful emotion that overcame me on Tuesday morning was gratitude. It swept into that room like a breeze through an open window, and I sat in it for nearly an hour until the house began to stir with life. Gratitude. In the middle of those pictures, there was a screenshot of a poem a friend sent me back on March 18th, the same day the words were written. The poet is Lynn Unger, and the title is A Letter in Return, written as it was in response to a question she received. The question: and how do you live? The answer: with grief, with fear, with laughter, with boredom, with glee, with contentment, with fury, with hope, with the firm conviction that no thing cancels any other thing out, that death does not cancel life, that grief does not cancel joy, that fear does not cancel conviction, nor any of those statements in reverse. Make your heart a bowl that is large enough to hold it all. Imagine that you are the potter. Stretch the clay, cherish the turning wheel, accept that the bowl is never going to be done. How do we live? Well, crisis offers clarity. The truth is, we can choose to shape this time we've been given any way we want. We can choose gratitude even when it's difficult. There is another message, I think, in Jonah's prayer of gratitude from the belly of the fish. It is this: we must not wait to give thanks. Please note that Jonah lifts his voice in praise of God's deliverance before he has experienced God's deliverance. If that is not hope, I don't know what is. Today I want to call it prevenient gratitude. That is, gratitude that comes before the gift but anticipates its arrival. Prevenient gratitude. It makes me think again of baptism. In baptism, we celebrate that we belong to God, that we are claimed by God without condition or reservation. And one reason that we Presbyterians baptize infants is because we want to make this point very clear. You don't belong to God because you're so smart or faithful. You don't belong to God because you've been so good, earn so much. You don't belong to God because of what you've accomplished in life. The sacrament we celebrate at the font is prevenient gratitude for all that will follow. And so anytime I baptize an infant, I share the promise of Scripture that we love because God loved us first. Prevenient gratitude. We don't have to wait to be grateful. We don't have to wait until all is right in the world or in our lives. We don't need to hit the pause button on gratitude until we're safe and sound on the dry land. We can give thanks to God from the belly of the fish deep in the sea because we know the God to whom we belong is a God of deliverance. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Therefore, I will sing songs of praise. We can give thanks to God regardless of circumstance because God is not captive to circumstance. We give thanks not because God needs our praise, but because we will be shaped by the words we speak. We will be shaped by the values we practice. We will be shaped by the tone and tenor of what we allow to permeate our hearts and souls. In crisis, we find focus, and we can focus not on the daunting circumstances that surround us, but on the promise of God that sustains us. With a voice of thanksgiving, we can lift praise to God, as that praise shapes us more and more into a grateful people. Call it a virtuous cycle. The more we choose gratitude, the more grateful we will become. The more we choose praise, the more we will find in our lives praiseworthy. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that this was ever easy, and I'm certainly not calling it easy now. We're all Jonah. And for all of us, there will be moments when we forget, moments when we resist, moments when we find ourselves in deep waters swallowed up by the ubiquity of bad news, overwhelmed by it all. What I am saying is that we can grow toward gratitude. I am saying that we can be proleptic in our praise, thanking God for the grace and mercy not yet experienced, but sure to come. Thank you, God, for tomorrow. And I am certainly saying this, that the gratitude we feel, the gratitude we express, will have the effect of shaping us as surely as the potter shapes the clay. It begins by remembering the truth of who you are, the truth spoken to you at your baptism. You belong to the God who created you in love. Jonah has been running and resisting God's call, and then crisis comes, and seated on that vast kidney, Jonah discovers a truth he's always known but never understood. Jonah. Jonah, you belong to God. Jonah, God is with you even now, so give thanks. What else can you do? Last year in the season of Lent, our sanctuary choir sang Michael Horvitz's extraordinary anthem, "Even When God Is Silent." It is a deeply moving piece, made much more so by the story that stands behind it. The text of the anthem is a poem found by Allied troops written on the walls of a basement in Cologne, Germany, first written by someone hiding in that basement from the Gestapo. "I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when feeling it not. I believe in God, even when God is silent." Prevenient gratitude. Proleptic praise. Thankfulness that anticipates a gift not yet experienced. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. You belong to God, no matter what. Even from the belly of the fish, sing praise. Be grateful. Amen.